within us is a sin nature. We have a sin nature that we have not yet shed. That's, as we were talking about this morning in Sunday school, in the morning service, I can't wait for heaven because that thing is hasta la vista, baby. It's done. It's gone. It's out of here. And I don't ever have to worry about it again. Wow, won't that change life? Won't that change life? No bad thoughts, no bad words, no bad actions. Everything will look like Jesus. I just can't wait for that day. I get so tired of disappointing him and messing up and not living up to the things I know I can do. I just know I can do. And so we have these challenges. We have these these difficult times that come into our life. Now, this psalm also reminds us of one other thing that's really important. And I have found it to be one of the most, I think, important things that I've learned about God. I love all these attributes. I really do. I love preaching through the attributes of God. I just have fun with that. I mean, to know that God is immutable. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That God has veracity. He never tells a lie. To know that God is all-powerful. Anything God wants to do, he has more than enough power. At the same time, he's all-knowing. So he knows exactly what needs to be done with that power. And he's omnipresent. So he is all at all times, in every place, completely present. All right? Now, not pantheism. He's not, everything isn't God. Nor he's not panentheism. Everything is a part of God. But actually, he is omnipresent. When I am in my house and you are in your house, he is completely with me. At the same time, he is completely with you. That's omnipresence. He's holy. God never does anything apart from his holiness. He's gracious and merciful and loving. He's good. All of those are really neat attributes, aren't they? But you know the one that cements my life every day? He's sovereign. I love the fact that God is sovereign. That he rules over all. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. In other words, there is no authority anywhere but his. Now we know that the world works according to the prince of the power of the air. But who has the ultimate say? The Lord Jesus. Our God is sovereign. Our God is in control. Now, this is what is going to heighten David's heart as well. Because he knows God's sovereign. He knows God rules. And so he takes that sovereignty and brings it right down into his life, right down into his situation. Now let's talk about the situation. What's the hard time David is facing? There are several possibilities, but the one that is by far the most popular one that I can find among the various commentators is that it happened right after the sin with Bathsheba. And right at the time, remember the... You know, David was forgiven for his sin with Bathsheba. But you know what you can do? You can take away the sin. You can take away the guilt. But you can't take away the consequences. And remember what came up next? Absalom grabbed the day. And Absalom was very popular among the people. And he basically threw his father David off the throne. And then he did all sorts of things to defile the people involved with him, and David is hightailing it out of town. And many believe that this psalm grew out of that particular experience. Now you can imagine, that's kind of a hard thing. You know you're paying for sin that you committed. You're seeing your son do everything wrong. You have lost everything that was dear to you. That's a pretty hard situation. We were talking yesterday that at our get-together we had for Sharon's daycare, we had three people there that were cancer survivors. One of which was, 12 or 14 when he went through his cancer. You know, there are some hard times there. You know, you go into a place like St. Christopher's Hospital and you go by room after room after room after room after room of children who are there with various problems. Some of them very, very bad, or they wouldn't be at that hospital.
Go into the NICU, and it's huge. There's babies everywhere. And they're there because some hospital, like Reading, referred them down there for the specialty care they could get. There's a lot of hard things in life, aren't there? And I remember Larry Burkett said, you know, I have found that Christians are either going into suffering, coming out of suffering, or in the midst of suffering. Okay? So you're either going in the midst, or going out, getting ready to go into the next one. Okay? That's the way this life is built. God builds us that way, doesn't he? He teaches us, he tempers us, he trains us, he uses that as a testimony, and when we get out of line, he uses it to turn us around. But the difficult times are also the time when we really see and we really need to rely on the attributes of God. Now notice how he begins. Let's look at what we do when life gets hard. That's verse 5. Here's what we do. First of all, we wait. It is so tempting, isn't it, to go and do things yourself? Remember Saul went to take over King Agag. And Samuel told him, Saul, I will come back and to celebrate a sacrifice with you. But what I want you to do, God wants you to kill all the people and all the livestock. Well, Samuel comes back and he finds out a couple of things. One is, the king is still alive. He says, what's that bleeding I hear? There are a bunch of sheep still alive. Oh, Father, we kept those to offer to the Lord. And by the way, he had gotten impatient waiting on Samuel, and he went ahead and offered the sacrifice, didn't he? We so often are wanting, we're so impatient, aren't we? We're so impatient, so willing to just, okay, God, I've given you enough time, I can't wait any longer. Have you ever thought about the fact that a sovereign God, if he didn't move yet, it was because he didn't need to move yet? If you needed him to move, he would. You say, well, I don't have this. Well, you must not need this. Because if God knew you needed that, you'd have it. So if you don't have it yet, it's because God doesn't want you to have it yet. God's sovereign. So we need to learn to wait. We see that in the Psalms. We see it in the Proverbs. We see it in Isaiah 40:31. Wait upon the Lord. Now, wait doesn't mean sitting like this, okay? We're not twiddling our thumbs going, I'm waiting on the Lord. Just waiting on the Lord. We continue to do all the things that God would have us to do. But on the things that we don't know about, the things that we're seeking God for, we wait. We don't rush him. We don't get impatient with him. We wait. Now, obviously, David is anticipating that that's not always going to happen in his life. So notice what he says. He's talking to himself. And he says, my soul, wait. I command you, soul, you wait. And wait how? Only upon God. Not an admixture of two things. Not God plus. That's where this book got into problems. There was a bit of controversy that arose over this book. Because would you believe he said things like mysticism, psychology, psychiatry, all those things that are big in the charismatic movement today, contemplative prayer. He said those are all unnecessary. Christ and his word are all we need. Well, modern evangelicals just jumped out of their skin. How could anybody say that? All these pragmatic things that we've discovered, we need to utilize those. And John MacArthur's saying, no, you don't. That's the problem. God plus anything is a problem. We wait upon God alone. We're not looking for anybody to take God's place or help God. Does God need help? No. Does God need advice? No. So David says, okay, soul, listen up. You're going to wait, and you're going to wait only upon God. You're not expecting anything from anybody else or anywhere else. It's God and God alone. Now, the word wait here has the idea of being still, of being quiet, of literally reposing, of quietly waiting upon the Lord. Okay, we're not sitting there whining, going, oh, God hasn't done anything yet. When is God going to get around? Oh, God, why don't you do something? Oh, I need you to imagine. No, be quiet. Quietly wait. And why are we quiet?
Because we're confident. I want everybody that God has ever failed to hold your hand up. Yeah. Never has happened, has it? God's never failed us. Now, if I had everybody hold up their hand that failed God, well, it'd be different, wouldn't it? But God's never failed us. Oh, we've been there times going, hurried up, God, hurried up, hurried up, hurried up, hurried up, hurried up. Why don't you do something? And then when it happens and it's not on our timetable and we look back, we go, oh, God, thank you for not answering my prayer. If you'd answered my prayer the way I wanted it answered, we'd have been in a big mess.
So David says, okay, soul, be quiet, be still, and wait. I think of what, let me just add one other verse to it that you might like. Psalm 37:7. Psalm 37:7, he says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Don't let the circumstances around you get you all riled up. Just rest.
Roll yourself over upon God and wait patiently. Just be patient.
Quietly wait. Now, he gives us the reason why. We must not only wait, but we must watch. For my expectation, that which I'm looking or waiting for, I am
watching with eager anticipation, is what that word means. That's really a very hyped up word, that word expectation. I have an eager anticipation. I know God's going to come through. I know God's going to handle it.
Now, the word expectation is also translated into the Septuagint.
Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And guess which word they use? Hupomone, my favorite Greek word. Steadfast endurance. For my steadfast endurance is set on him. I am steadfast enduring because I know who he is. I know how he acts. Now, he's going to tell us that in a moment. But that's what I do. When the hard time comes, I wait and I watch. Quietly, silently I wait, patiently I wait, and then I have this earnest expectation. Boy, when it gets here, it's going to be great, but I know God's coming through. Haven't seen it yet, but I know God's coming through. Let me share with you one I had. I shared it at the quarterly business meeting. My goal is I'd like to see the morning service be 40 people, Sunday school be 30 people, evening service be 25 people, and prayer meeting be 20 people. Those are my goals. Have we reached any of those yet? Nope. Today in the morning service, we had 39. I'm going to go down the list of people who weren't here, and when I see them next, they're in big trouble. All right. Sunday school, we had 26. I don't know how many we have tonight. So we're four off there. So I tell you what, those of you who are in Sunday school this morning, find somebody to bring next week. We just got to get four more. And then if you saw somebody who wasn't here this week, call them and tell them, if you'd been here, we'd have had 40, so you better be here next week. All right? Okay. Would it have been nice if it had been today? Yeah. Did God think we needed 40 today? No. He said, you need to wait a little more. You need to be patient a little more. You need to steadfastly endure a little more. But God, we were so close. It's okay. And don't be surprised if next week you have 32, okay, and you get your hopes dashed. Now, do I believe that God can raise up 40? Yes, because in Matthew 9, it says, if we lack laborers, pray the Lord of harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. I have been asking the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. Now, since God said I should pray that prayer, do you think he'll answer that prayer? Absolutely. Now, do you think he'll answer it tomorrow? Maybe not. There's no timetable. And so I'm waiting quietly, sort of. Try to be quiet. It's hard for me. And I'm anticipating with great eagerness that it's going to happen. Now, if you see me doing backflips off the platform, you'll know we reached it, okay? That's what we do when the hard times come, is we double down, as they say today. We double down on the Lord. We double down on Him. You know, that steadfastly enduring is such a great expression of our faith. We're saying, I trust God, I believe in God, and I'm going to wait for Him to act. And I'm excited because I believe He will, because that's what He promised. And God always keeps His promises. Always keeps His promises. Now, why we do what we do when life gets hard? Why would you want to do that? Okay, let's provide some evidence. First of all, we do that because our God is our stability. Notice what he says here. He only is my rock. The Hebrew word sir. He only is my rock. Now, there is an archaeologist that's done a lot of study of ancient cultures by the name of Albright. And he says that the word actually has the idea more of, it's not talking about a boulder. It's talking more about a mountain. And the word is often used to describe deities. In fact, did you know that in the book of Deuteronomy, it even says that our rock is greater than their rock? And you'll remember, Hannah also prayed because our rock is unique in 1 Samuel 2:2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, who did Jesus say, or who did Paul say was the rock that followed the nation of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is our rock and our salvation. And so he says, okay, you're my rock. When you think of a mountain, you're thinking about something pretty stable, right? We don't move mountains around. We don't, you know, like we do the furniture, okay? We arranged some furniture yesterday to get a picture. You don't move mountains like that, okay? They're stable. They speak of the stability of our God. And so we're not surprised at the very, in that verse, at the very end that Paul says, okay, or I mean, David says, I shall not be moved. If I'm clinging to the mountain and the mountain can't be moved, then I can't be moved. It's not that I'm so great. It's that I have a great God who is a mountain. He is stability at its purest sense. And I am stable when I am on Him. In verse 2, I think David was still relying on his own resources. So he says, I'll not be greatly moved. But now he says, forget my resources. I'm just going to cling to the mountain. And I will not be moved. I will not be moved. And then secondly, notice, he is our surety. Notice he says, he is my rock and my salvation. Now, there's an interesting distinction in the word salvation between the Old and the New Testament. When we read about salvation in the New Testament, most of the time, now not all of the time, but most of the time it's talking about forgiveness of sins, being redeemed, becoming a part of the body of Christ, etc., like we talked about this morning. But in the Old Testament, the word for salvation is most often used to describe deliverance or rescue, that God is our deliverer. And so, as such, He is the one that assures us. We have a surety because we have a protector who will deliver us from the things that are going to come against us. Perfect example of that is Hezekiah. Remember when the Syrian army was gathered outside of Jerusalem and they mocked old Hezekiah and they said, told the people, don't you trust in Hezekiah. He'll tell you to trust in your God. Let me just look. Let's look back at the road we came down. Do you see any countries that we came through that their gods were able to stop us? I don't see any. So don't let Hezekiah tell you that your God can stop us. Now, what was the difference between those gods and Hezekiah's God? Those only existed in the imaginations of men. This is the true and living God. How many soldiers did Hezekiah have to send out to fight these guys? None. God did all the fighting for him. In fact, he did it twice. He took care. They were there. They all fled because they heard about this problem that was happening back home. Then they came back, and then God did some wiping out, and God took care of it all, didn't he? God delivered them. He was the surety. It certainly wasn't a surety as Hezekiah looked at his forces. We looked at Psalm 121. I look into the hills. From whence cometh my strength? My help cometh from the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. There wasn't any strength in the hills. In fact, the hills were beckoning him to give up.
But he looked at God and he found his strength. He found his deliverer. Guess what?
1 Thessalonians 1:10, what does it say about Jesus? Who will deliver us from the wrath to come. Jesus is our deliverer too, isn't he? He's our deliverer. And so the surety is not in my ability to get out of the mess. My surety is that Jesus can deliver me from the mess. He is my deliverer. And it shows that he also cares. He cares for me. This deliverance is really God's love in action, isn't it? And you know, when you think about it, it kind of stimulates our worship, doesn't it? When you think about God and how he is there to deliver you from all the things that the world, the flesh, and the devil can throw at you, don't you just want to fall to your knees and praise him and thank him? And didn't Jesus give us that promise, Matthew 28:20, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age? Or he says in Hebrews 13:5, I will never fail thee nor forsake thee. And then the response in verse 6, so we may boldly say, I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. What do I have to be afraid of? The people who want to harm me, they're the ones that ought to be afraid, because they're going to have to deal with my God. Thirdly, he is our strength. And this really is the picture of his sovereign control. Notice it says, he is my salvation, my rock, my salvation, and my defense. He is my defense. He is the one that's in sovereign control. This word defense literally means, it speaks of his strength. And in fact, the word is used a little bit differently down in verse 7 where he says he's the rock of my strength. He mixes the two together. When you think about it, this declaration is a declaration against our self-helplessness. We are helpless to help ourselves, aren't we? Are we any match for the devil? No, not in a million years. Are we any match for the flesh? No. Are we any match for the world? No. How do we overcome the world? Our faith in the Lord. How do we overcome the devil? We yield up our members to the Lord. Overcome the flesh? We yield up our members to the Lord. How do we fight? How do we deal with the devil? We put on the armor that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, my strength to fight the battle is Jesus. He's my strength. He's the one that can stand me well. The word defense also has the idea of a high tower. Why did people go into high? In fact, it literally speaks of an inaccessible height. Remember the Jews who fled to Masada and the protection that they were able to have? These high towers, these high rock formations. You know, where does the guy always go when he wants to get away from the posse? He goes up into the rocks, gets the high ground. Okay, that's the safety. Jesus is our high tower, our inaccessibly high tower. And in fact, it's neat as you think about this, delivering us and strengthening us is really, in many ways, an act of mercy. And all the way down through here, we're playing off two thoughts. God is powerful and God is merciful. And it's important to have the two together, isn't it? If he's powerful and yet not merciful, he's got the ability to help us, but he doesn't care. If he's merciful but not powerful, he wants to help us, but he can't. Praise God, he is powerful and he is merciful, both at the same time. And then finally he ends, and he is my refuge. he repeats that. I skipped over them. Verse 7, though, at the end, my refuge is in God.
This is the fourth thing he is. He's my safety.
Remember when the nation of Israel set up all the cities and they denoted certain cities of refuge? If someone had been the cause, in a manslaughter sort of way, accidentally, of someone's death, they could flee to a city of refuge and they could not be killed while they were in that city. Now, if they committed murder, then they had to be handed over and they went to the law. But if it was an accident, even though the family wants to get vengeance, they can't enter the city of refuge and do anything. Well, that's a small picture of what God is for us, isn't he? He is our refuge. He is where we run in and protect ourselves. Again, we don't have the strength. We don't have the wherewithal. I think of Psalm 18:30. It says, as for God, his way is perfect. That's another reason why we trust him. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to them that trust in him. He is our shield. You know, the Greek and Roman armies, they would put on their gods on their shield. Well, who's on our shield? It's a cross. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that's on our shield. And he is our buckler. He is the shield that protects us. He is our refuge. And then in the midst of this, he throws in one other thing, and that is, he is my glory. He is the one that I will glory in. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. Now, Paul is just quoting Jeremiah chapter 9, where Jeremiah says, don't boast in your might. The wise man, don't boast in your wisdom. Rich man, don't boast in your riches, but boast that you know me. Well, that's what Paul's saying. You know, if you're going to glory, don't glory in yourself. Glory in the Lord. He's the one that called you, whether you were weak or ignoble or foolish or whatever you were. He's the one that called you. He's the one that we glory in. Because we don't have anything to glory in. What? I mean, look where we had us going. We had us going straight to hell, didn't we? I didn't really do a banger job, did we? We got very good at sin. We didn't get so good at avoiding sin, did we? But God is our glory. He is the one that we glory in. Because he is our stability. He is our surety. He is our strength. He is our safety. When I think of how all of those are so important for the difficult times, then I have nothing else I can do but to glory in him. I can just hear David just saying, my, what a great God. Now, what do we do while we wait? I said we don't stand around twiddling our thumbs and doing nothing when the hard times come because we're waiting on the Lord. I've heard some people talk about waiting on the Lord like they wait for a bus. They're sitting on the bench waiting on the Lord. Waiting on, he's going to come, yeah, waiting on the Lord. Is that him coming? I think I can see it. Or just wait on the Lord. And they just sit like a bump on a bench. That's not what the word wait means. It's not the word wait. Notice what he says in verse 8. Here's the summation. Here's what you're going to do while you're waiting. Here's what you're going to do while you're expecting the God of stability, the God of surety, the God of strength, the God of safety to do his work. Notice it begins, verse 8. Trust in him. Have faith in him. And notice how often. At all times. There's only one time you shouldn't trust in the Lord, and that time is never. We should always trust in the Lord. That is, as Spurgeon says in Treasury of David, that is our abiding duty. We believe that God is the stability, he's the surety, he's the strength, he's the safety. Our job is to trust him. Our job is to have faith in him. Our job is to say, I am waiting here to see what God will do. I'm not looking at myself. I'm not looking at others. I am looking only at the Lord. Because God is totally reliable. So at all times, I'm going to keep my eyes on Him. And so I'm going to rely on Him. Because He's completely reliable. Secondly, I'm going to reveal. Notice the next thing. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. David's saying, this is what I did, now you do it. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. One man said, what he's saying there is, turn the vessel of your soul upside down. What happens when you turn a bucket upside down? Everything inside of it does what? Goes out. That's the picture of pouring out your heart to the Lord. Now, does God already know what you have in your heart? Yes. He does. God is not going, oh, I never knew that. But because we trust in the Lord, we're going to pour it all out. We're going to reveal our heart to God. We're going to reveal that heart. We're going to bear it all before God. We're going to just pour it all out. Don't hold anything back. Let it all go. So you see, I'm not just sitting on this bench. I'm working on my faith. I'm confidently reassuring myself of the reliability of God. And secondly, I'm spending a great deal of time in prayer. I'm talking to my God. And then thirdly, keep my mind where it ought to be. Remember, he says, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. I think of Proverbs 18:10. Really neat verse. Maybe we should have memorized it tonight. Proverbs 18:10. He says, the name, the character of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. So not only am I going to trust, not only am I going to spend my time pouring out my heart to God, but I'm going to get as close to Him as I can get. I'm going to run into Him like a high tower, and everybody who does is safe. It doesn't mean the hard times are going to go away, but it means now I can deal with them. Now I've got the wherewithal to get through them. And two key words we're going to remember. We're doing our trust in Him, expectation in Him, only and always. Come away with those two words and you've got this figured out. He is my rock. He is my salvation. He is my defense. He is the rock of my strength. He is my deliverer. He's the only one. And He's always the one. Now, I hate to say this, but now that you've heard this sermon, can you guess what's going to maybe come this week? But you're ready. Because you're going to go, okay, that was Psalm 62. Flip back, look at my notes. Remind myself. I'm going to wait quietly. I'm going to watch with anticipation for my rock, my salvation, my defense, my rock of my strength, my refuge to do His work. In the meantime, I'm going to be pouring my soul out to Him. And trusting all the way, every day. Simple. Oh, if it only were, huh? But isn't it neat how our God has all the answers for our situations? I told you, we've got some good ones this year. And there's a few more coming. You're going to like them too. There's a good bunch, good crop. All right. There is a great hymn of the faith that describes all this. It's based on Psalm 46:10.
Now, I know people love to have Psalm 23 read at funerals, but I try to read Psalm 46 also,
where he says, "Be still and know that I am God." Be still.
In other words, hush, child, I'll take care of this. 347